Good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. If you haven't yet met me, I'm the lead pastor here. And I want you to know today, God loves you. God loves you. Hey, we're going to dive back into the gospel according to John, John chapter 13 today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there. I'll give some introductory thoughts, but we'll be in John 13 today. Let me start by setting the stage for you. To this point in John's gospel, we've seen Jesus do a lot of things. He's called his disciples, he's done miracles, he's taught publicly, he's confronted those who've sought to divert his message. He's clarified his message over and over and over again. He's invited people to follow him, to believe. He's communicated his love. And in the chapters that we're going to look at to through the end of John's gospel, we're going to continue to see Christ's love for his people even more distinctly. And in fact, in the next five chapters, we're going to find John recording many details that aren't even mentioned in the other three gospels. And so John 13 is about a question. How will you respond to Jesus' love for you? How will you respond to Jesus' love for you? That might be a question you even, if you journal, you might even want to write that down and think about that this week. Because we're going to see how Jesus calls his people to respond to his love. We're going to see how some actually do respond to Jesus' love today in the text. And more specifically, we're going to see Jesus' service as a form of his love in John chapter 13. Now, when we consider how Jesus serves us, let me just say, we all receive his service in certain ways. You receive his service being born into this world. God so graciously served you by creating your life in this world, the world that God made. You receive his service by taking air into your lungs every breath that you take. God is serving you. You receive God's service as you go outside and you look at the beautiful sunrise. The sun was just popping in these doors this morning. It was so beautiful. That's a gift of God's service to us. We receive his service as you notice the glory of God. If you would see a mother robin feeding her little babies. You receive God's service as you wake up in the morning to start the day, a new day. Because this day has been given to you as a gift from our holy Creator God. Every one of us are served by God. Yet if we receive his service with humility, God does something beautiful and marvelous within us. To be humble in such a way that we acknowledge and live within the limits of our dependence. God uses that and does something beautiful in us. Now, we've talked about this before. In our Western American culture, we've actually been taught to seek independence. Yet that's the very opposite of the gospel in so many ways. The gospel is the good news of dependence. We just sang about it. Lord, I need you. Our dependence upon God, our dependence upon one another in the body of Christ. See, God has created each and every one of us with limits and capacities. And he did this on purpose so that we would depend upon him. God decided that we needed to depend on him. Yet we decide that we want to go our own way, seeking and striving for independence. And so the gospel is God's call back to us saying, come and depend upon me. Be humble. And so as you realize that all that you have in this life is actually God's service to you, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? You can either take it and want more and more and more. You crave what you have, and so you just want more of it? All that God has given you? Or you can be so grateful and in awe that you receive it, and then you give it, and you want more, and you receive it, and you give it. And you want more because you recognize how wonderful God's service to you actually is in your life. And you also want more because you don't want anybody around you to miss out on the joy of being served by the holy Creator God Himself. And so what do you do when you realize that God's the one who's given you everything that you have? He's provided. He's provided through His service for you. What I've been learning in my own life is that the way that I respond to God's provision through His service to me tells me a lot about how rooted I am in the gospel. It's an indicator. And so what I'm learning is that Jesus is calling me to be humble and depend on Him every day, every moment, to look to Him and to one another in the body of Christ. And so to be humble actually means that I get outside of myself, in a sense. To realize that God in this world actually existed and was operating just fine before I came into being. And God in this world will be just fine after I die. My birthday and my death date, they illustrate that my life is in fact not about me. It's not. There's a greater purpose for which I was made, and everything in this world doesn't revolve around me. Now I'll be really vulnerable with you and give you an example from years ago when I was a teenager. I was 13, 14, 15, and I was praying a prayer pretty consistently. I know this might sound weird. God, would you allow me to live in this world long enough to drive a car? Isn't that weird? Well, I remember praying this prayer when I was a teenager before I could drive a car. God, please allow me to live long enough because that looks so cool. I want to do that. That looks glorious to like drive this car and you can get from one place to another and you're in control. And I just wanted to do that in my life before God would take me home. And for some reason, driving the car seemed so glorious to me that it mattered to me and I prayed about it. And so hear me, my point in sharing this with you is because I look back now, and it was something that mattered to me so much then, but I look back and I'm like, that was kind of ridiculous, Mike. So here's the question for you. What is it that you imagine that is the best thing ever? Maybe it's in your life right now. Maybe you're a 20-year-old and you've got a girlfriend. You can't imagine anything better than spending the rest of your life with that wonderful girl. Maybe you see an advertisement on TV for this new phone or this new computer and you've just got to have it. Maybe you're sick. You've been sick for a long time. And the best thing you can possibly imagine is getting healthy. Maybe your bank account has been low and you wish you had more. Maybe you're sitting here today in the midst of a few hundred people and you're as lonely can be. And all you want is a friend. And so what is it for you? What is it that if... You think, if I only had this, I'd feel better, I'd do better, I'd be better. Because we all want to feel better and do better and be better, don't we? I think that's natural for a human. Yet the secret is not found within us at all. It's not found in the good gifts that are around us, and many of them are so good. It's actually in Jesus. It happens when we get outside of ourselves and we look to Jesus to become the people that Jesus has actually created us to be. And so today we'll see in John chapter 13 that Jesus is calling us, each of us, to humbly serve one another. But we can only truly do this in the way he's calling us to do when we get outside of ourselves to see, to know, and to acknowledge the fact that Jesus serves us. Now, we've talked about this before. I want you to see the connection. When we respond to the gospel of what Jesus has done for us, it changes us. It radically changes us. So we receive Christ, the love of Christ, and we begin to find our security in our life in his love for us. We find less and less security in the things of this world and in ourselves and others. And this means that we're actually becoming more gospel-rooted as we find our security in Jesus. And then what happens is we begin to see and to know and to acknowledge our sin, our limits, our capacities, our failures. And this means that we're beginning to live in a state of humble honesty. And then as we learn to get outside of ourselves and to truly believe that this world, it actually doesn't revolve around us, we hold a gospel-rooted worldview. And this is actually when we can begin to truly extend grace and honor toward others. It's what it means to humbly serve one another. And so here's what I want you to see from the text today that we're going to look at. Since Jesus serves you, humbly serve one another. Since Jesus serves you, humbly serve one another. Let's look at John chapter 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's brother, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. I want to pause here. Did you see John's commentary? Jesus, it says, loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. The Lord wholeheartedly loved his people, his disciples, even though he knew that they would forsake him. He also knew that the one who would betray him and initiate God, the Master's plan, was with them. And then in verses 4 and 5, we see a marvelous picture of Jesus' love through service. Look at this. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Many of us who've been in the church for a long time, we've heard this story, we've read this story so many times. Jesus, he washed his disciples' feet. And so let me just remind you, it's really hard for us in modern America to even imagine this, but this was a world without cars. It was without air conditioners. This was a time when the roads, they weren't paved, and the shoes that people wore were not closed-toed. Feet were smelly and dirty, grimy, because of all the dust and all the animal feces that was along the road. I mean, horses and people walked the same roads. Jesus, the Creator of all things, the Lord, he surrendered his usual clothing for a towel. And he got down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet, those who followed him. And in doing so, I was praying and wondering, God, what are you communicating with us here? Like, why did you put this in your word? And I just can't help but think Jesus is communicating that no one is above serving. And no one is below serving. I want you to think about this. If Jesus, the one in charge of the entire universe serves. No one is above serving. Nobody. There is no role that you can hold that is exempting you from serving others. And also think about this. If Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus our Lord to his death, is served by Christ, the creator of the universe, no one's below serving. There is no person in our world that is too lowly to be served by another person. And I think it's also noteworthy to say that Jesus, he didn't wash the feet of his disciples to get something from them. He wasn't manipulating them. He wasn't asking for payment. He wanted something for them. And friends, it's the same with us. Jesus doesn't want something from you when he serves you. He wants something for you. And so since Jesus serves you, receive his service. Receive it. To receive his service, we have to open our hearts to receive it, don't we? How did Jesus' disciples receive his service? Let's go back to verse 6 and find out. Jesus, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so throughout John's gospel, we see the words and actions of Jesus. Many of them were difficult to understand. And so Peter, he questions Jesus about washing his feet. And Jesus says, "Peter, you don't understand." Yet Jesus offers Peter hope that eventually he will. He will understand what Jesus was doing. But for the time being, Jesus simply wanted Peter to receive his service. How often do you ask God why? How often do you ask God why? Are you confused by something God is doing in your life? Friends, here's the truth. There is so much that we just don't understand about God and the way in which he works in our lives and in this world. There's a lot. I mean, Did I choose God or did God choose me? How in the world does the Spirit, God himself, reside in me? What does it mean to be united to Christ in the body as one? Very personally, why did my son get that disease? Why does my daughter hate me? Why did that accident happen? God, why won't you heal my spouse? Why do I go on suffering? Why? Sometimes it seems like there's just so many questions and there's very, very few answers. I bet all of us can resonate with that. And so we cry out to the Lord, "How long? How long, O Lord? How long, God, are you going to seem distant from me? God, I feel like you've forgotten me." And so, as hard as it is at times in our lives, guys, this is actually the best place to be. You see, Peter's response was one in which, although he confused, he was still with God. And so, guys, we're doing it even as we gather here today and we sing these songs. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you to acknowledge his presence, to be in his presence. Because when you and I are confused about life, the best place to be is to be with God. Because the ultimate goal of our lives is not to figure it all out. The ultimate goal is to dwell with God in union with him. Yet Judas' response here to Jesus' loving service, it was different. We're going to actually spend more time with this next week, but Jesus, he gives us a foretaste of what is to come with Judas in verse 18. He says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And so Judas' response was not to look to Jesus. Instead, he looked to himself and what was right in front of him. And isn't that the truth? It's sometimes all too easily convenient to be consumed with whatever's right in front of us. And so you might be here today and you don't feel like you have enough of something today. And you think that that will be that way forever. And so you've got to strive and attain to take that situation into your own hands, because if nobody else does, it's not going to happen. You may be here today and you feel like you're tired and weary, but you feel like you've got to accomplish everything for everybody all the time. And so you exhaust yourself and you run over others as you seek to do all the things. And it's still not enough. Or you may be here today and you may think of something that causes doubt or fear in one of your relationships. Your friend didn't respond to your text. And so your brain starts to wander and you start to believe that your friend doesn't like you anymore. Or you see your teenager going to lunch with someone who has a negative reputation. And all of a sudden you think the world is falling out from beneath you. I can't believe they're having lunch with them. What's going on? Is my kid going over to the wrong side? You see, here's the deal. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle, and the devil wants us to remain fixated on whatever's in front of us until he can lead us into doubt and fear. That's what he desires. And once he gets our minds going into doubt and fear, our actions and our hearts are going to follow. Yeah, friends, John 13 is here in the Bible today as a gift to you. It's a gift because it's to warn you that you can easily be like Judas. Yet it's also here to show us the love and gracious care of Jesus Christ as he serves us. So how will you respond to Jesus serving you? I urge you today, receive it. Notice it, see it, acknowledge it. Take it in, receive it. Know that you're loved. And when you do, follow the example to humbly serve one another. Since Jesus serves you, follow his example to humbly serve one another. Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so Jesus, he's given us a modeling session, isn't he? He's saying, don't just do what I say. Let me show you and do what I do. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In Jesus' day, washing another's feet was undesirable to do. For obvious reasons, people didn't want to do that. Yet Jesus did that. Not only did Jesus wash feet, but he went to a cross, something that we don't want to do. And so when we think about service, sometimes we enjoy doing it, and sometimes we don't enjoy doing it. We don't desire to do it, but we do it anyway. For example, if you have little kids at home, you may not want to clean up the blocks and the Legos that they dumped out again right after you cleaned them up the first time. I mean, it happens like over and over and over when you have little kids. You may not want to do it, but it's part of being a parent. You do it. When your child blames you and disrespects you with their words, you may not want to turn and respond to that child with instruction and correction that is gentle and kind. You might want to turn and yell at your child and tell your child how wrong he or she is. I think one of the most personal and dirtiest places in a person's home may be the bathroom wastebasket. Have you thought of that? What's the dirtiest and most personal place in the home? That may be it. And so say that you're at your friend's house and you're in the restroom, and you're using the restroom, and while you're in there, you accidentally knock off your friend's earring off the counter into the trash can. Oh boy. And so the wastebasket is full of trash, and you start trying to be a good friend. So you're digging into the trash, you're pulling all sorts of things out. All the way down to the bottom, you eventually find the earring that you dropped. And so you pull that out, and you put it back on the counter. You didn't want to dig through the wastebasket, but you did it. You did it. And that's just such a simple example of what Jesus is calling us to do. Since Jesus serves you, follow his example by humbly serving one another. And later in John's gospel, John chapter 15, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And so, church, we gather week after week here at FBC because Jesus laid down his life for us, his friends. Yet this is at the heart of what Jesus means when he tells his disciples, do what I do, to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what it means to follow Jesus' example by humbly serving one another. It's to hold up a brother's arms when he can't hold them up anymore. It's to run back and get your sister when she doesn't have the strength to finish the race. This is just what friends do. We're there for one another. But you might be wondering, well, how do I serve someone that I don't get along with very well? Let's take the church, for example. Think about this. Jesus' disciples, they didn't choose to follow him because they thought that they'd fit in with the other people who were following them. No, that Jesus chose them. Their life together was dependent upon their relationship with Jesus and Jesus' calling of them, not first and foremost each other. And so yet, at the same time, Jesus, he calls those who follow him to actually love one another just like Christ loves them. One author wrote it this way. I think this sums it up well. when Jesus calls his followers to love each other just like he loves them. He's calling people who might never have gone near each other into sacrificial love relationships. Likewise, we should be ready to form Christian friendships with those utterly unlike us. Jesus' linking of deep friendship love to his own sacrifice for us means friendship is a vehicle of the gospel. Friendship is a vehicle for the gospel in the sense that it's cross-shaped, formed for life laid down in love for others, just as Jesus laid down his own life for us. It's a love that does not easily give up on friends who let us down, because the greatest friend of sinners has not given up on us. The Apostle Paul also wrote of this kind of sacrificial love for brothers and sisters in Christ in Romans chapter 15. If you don't mind, just turn there in your Bible, Romans chapter 15. We'll have it on the screen, but I want to kind of walk us through this. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God." Guys, I love these verses that Paul wrote to the Romans because they complement John chapter 13 and what Jesus is teaching and doing there. I want you to see five things as we kind of walk through these verses briefly. The first is serving is bearing with one another in love. It's not always easy. Serving is bearing with one another in love. Verse 1 tells us to bear with the failings of the weak. Who's weak? We all are at some point, right? We all have weaknesses. Some of us mask our weaknesses with our strengths better than others. But we're all weak. That's why we're here. And so we hang in there with others who are weak and in need. And we do this in love just as Jesus has done for us. Secondly, serving is for the good of the other person. Verses 1 and 2 say, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And so there's a purpose that drives how we please our neighbor. Verse 3 tells us this is the way of Christ. You see, serving others is not about our own gain. It's not about manipulation. It's not about, in the end, getting what we want. It's about gifting others with that which God has first given us. He's already provided it for us, and so we give it generously to those around us. Serving is for the good of the other person. Number 3, endurance and encouragement for serving comes from God. Some people are weary, right? There's some in this room who just give and give and give and give. And we praise God for you. But when you're a person who just gives and gives and gives and gives, we don't find the energy and strength to serve because somebody else patted us on the back. We don't find the energy and strength to serve just mustering it up in our own strength. Endurance and encouragement for serving comes from God. In verse 5, it says that God, through his word and the Spirit at work within us, provides the endurance and encouragement we need to keep on going. It's from God that we find what is necessary to live in harmony with one another. Endurance and encouragement for serving comes from God. Number four, serving displays oneness, which glorifies God. Look at verse 6. It says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, serving produces the oneness that Jesus actually prayed for in John chapter 17. Serving displays the oneness of Christ, which glorifies God. And number five, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but serving's an invitation. Serving the people around us, whether it's in a formal way here at FBC, or whether it's in a very personal, intimate way with a family member or with a friend, serving is an invitation. It's an invitation into union with Christ as we communicate the gospel, and it's an invitation into communion, fellowship with one another in Christ as we gather together and we seek to show hospitality and care toward one another as we serve. And it's not just something we do once or twice or a few times. It's something that becomes the way that we live our lives. That we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And so receive Christ's service today, church. And as Jesus said, do what I do. Follow his example to humbly serve one another. May this humble service be an outflow of Christ's service to you. Today we actually have a beautiful opportunity to commune with our Lord and one another through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And that's what that is. It's to invite the spiritual presence of Christ in. He's here in our midst with us. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to partake with us at the Lord's Supper. The bread, it symbolizes Jesus' body being beaten, hung on a cross for your sins. The cup of juice symbolizes Jesus' blood being poured out for the forgiveness of your sins, bringing union between Christ and us. I want to invite those who will be serving to go ahead and come forward. You can have a seat in the front row there. But the table's for those who are Christ followers, so you can partake if you're a follower of Jesus. But let's take a few moments of silence and reflection to ask the Lord to meet with us this morning.